some type of sickness, some are traveling. It's that time of year, guys. I would suggest you take hand sanitizer with you everywhere, right? So it's just one of those things. But we're so grateful that you are here today. If you got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 today. We're going to continue in a series, an expository series on the book of Luke, kind of going through that.
Oh, man.
And as we get there, I just want to say again, thanks for those of you who could make it out yesterday. I know some of you could not, putting down the saw and hanging TVs and all that kind of sort of stuff. It was a long day for a lot of us. It was good. It was fulfilling. And thank you guys for showing up, and just appreciate the work you're putting in around here. It kind of goes to show you, Pastor Bill put the TVs up yesterday, and they were working fine yesterday, and then we had an issue this morning. So it's just the way, right? It's that time of year. But anyways, we're going to go ahead and we're going to pray first today, and then we're going to jump right into the text and ask God to help us focus on His Word. Kids in the room, you guys have been doing so great. I just want to encourage you, keep listening to God's Word. Parents, you're doing a great job. Some of you I've been talking with, explaining to them what they're learning about. So just kind of keep working and plugging away at that. All right, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We know we have some loved ones that are traveling this week away from us. We do have some people in this church or are sick to Lord and experiencing just the common things this time of year, from flu to the stomach bug to just a cold, Lord. And these things catch up with us, Lord, especially when we're run down and tired. And at the end of that, Lord, a lot of us just been real busy. And when the body starts to go and get tired, Lord, that's when we begin to get sick. But Father, in that, even a greater thing is here for us today, that in your gospel, when our souls are tired, when we are sick in the heart, and even when we don't know that we need you, you meet us. And you meet us wherever we're at. And as we'll see in the text today, you know exactly what's wrong with us at all times. And Jesus, you are compassionate. You are compassionate. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would send the Spirit, as we see in the text today, that helps us to come to the Lord in faith. We all need a good measure of that today. We need to see your Spirit working in this body, the Lord, healing us and helping us carry on in the lives that you have called us to. Many have come here today, the Lord, have been angry this week or downcast this week, have encountered discouragement. And Father, before they leave here today, although they might leave and the situation might not be remedied, Father, their hearts may be assured, though, if you will come and speak to us today, the Lord, that you are taking care of them. You are working the things out in their lives that need to be worked out. So, Lord, we pray and ask that you would do this for us today. For the sake of your Son's name. And we pray this in His name, and all God's people said, amen. Main point in your bulletin today, if you got your bulletins to turn to, one main point today, I'll have three sub-points, but the one that I want you to leave home with today is that you can take your distress to He who gives you rest. Take your distress to the one that gives you rest. Sunday school answer, that would be who, everybody? Yeah. Amen, Jesus. Who is God? Which you're going to see that in the text. He actually talks about that today. But with that, let me kind of first start out and kind of bring an illustration and just see if I can build up a point this morning. How many of you in the room, I know as we get older, it's kind of hard to do that. How many of y'all have vivid dreams? You're vivid dreamers. Anybody in here? Like, you kind of wake up at night and go, what the heck was that about, right? Some of you, but I think everybody in this room, and those of you in parents who have been here, would understand this, used to have bad nightmares. When I was a kid, I had severe nightmares, night terrors almost. Actually, I had a dream where I would actually imagine floating hands would float into my room, and I would wake up in my room, and I remember in the dream running to my parents' room, and guess what? I would actually wake up in my parents' room, right? That's how bad it was. So I was sleepwalking in this dream. It's just real vivid. And if you're a parent, over a while, you've encountered probably these things with your children. Some of your kids kind of go through this right now. In my family, having three kids and them living upstairs, Heather and I have encountered this. All my kids respond to the distress of nightmares in different ways, right? My youngest, Charlie, I know when she has a bad dream. It still happens every once in a while because her room is right above me, right, Charlie? I hear this. I hear the bed squeak. I hear the boom. I hear her jump on the floor, and I hear her boom, 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 runs to the stairs. And she's very loud when she has a nightmare, right? And it's doom, 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 doom. I know it's coming, and I know it's her before she ever gets down the stairs. She bursts in the room. She opens the door. She goes, "I just had a nightmare," because she has to tell me, right? She's in distress. And that usually means she's going to get in bed with us. There's no going back upstairs at this point. It's over. When Avery was growing up, he's more quiet about his dreams, right? He might be up there, he might get over it, and he would actually tell us later, "I had a nightmare." Every once in a while, buddy, when you were small, he was the one that would cry out, "Mom or Dad," you actually would do that every once in a while. But it wasn't a big production. Now my oldest, she would scare the crud out of you, because this is what she does. She walks down the stairs in quiet, and she would come at the foot of the bed, and then she would just stand there. And she would just look at the bed, and she would will you to wake up. And so you would wake up, Heather would be like, "Oh my gosh!" Like, and it's like, "What are you doing?" Like, because you would sense this being, this evil being floating over the bed. It's actually Bailey. And then she would go, "I had a nightmare," right? And she was trying to be nice because she didn't want to wake you up just because she had some distress in her life. Thank you so much, honey, for scaring the crud. Of course, that always got me going, right? I woke straight up right at that point. But in that, so, and I want to compare that to this. It's like a lot of us, I think growing up, kids, over time, you know, you're going to stop going to your parents when you have these problems, right? These terrors, right? And I think a lot of times, too, it's a good way to picture our lives, especially as you grow up, it's things that you kind of stop telling your parents about anyways, right? Like, as you got older as kids, and Heather, you remember as we grew up, there are things that I didn't just bother my parents with anymore because I didn't want to bother them with my problems, right? How many of y'all are like that, right? Like some of you are great communicators with your parents. I was awful. I hid everything from Mom and Dad. I didn't want them to know anything of the stuff I was going through. Not because I was a bad kid, but I didn't want them to bother me. Right, I didn't want to bother them. And in that, my dad was the type that always taught me, you fix your own problems. Be a problem solver. I thought that meant that I couldn't talk to my father about anything, that I better have fixed whatever I'd gotten myself into. Now, over the course of time, I could sit here and talk to you about hours, about how many things I tried to work out in my own power, right? Things that I had to be sneaky about because I didn't want my parents to grow, to find out. Now, for many of you, I bring that up to say this. How we are with our parents, listen to me, this is important. How we are with our parents and how you are with others, about do you go to people with your problems, it always translates and transfers into how you go to God. The way that you learn to be with your parents and your spouse sometimes too, how you share issues with them, is exactly what you will do with God. It's transference. It's a classic psychological problem that we all have. How you act with mom and dad is usually going to be how you're going to act with God. I remember for a long time growing up, I realized in my early 30s that I had an issue in my prayer life. You know what that was? I could always pray to Jesus, but I never prayed to God the Father. Do you know why? Because I thought God the Father was mean. I thought He was mad. I thought He didn't want to hear about my problems, and I thought that He wanted me to solve my own problems before I came to Him. Y'all ever had that problem? So I wouldn't even pray a lot to God the Father until this Holy Spirit started working on my heart, started encouraging me to find out what was going on. And actually, to me, my father had some closure that I began praying to God the Father. And God had to correct a lot of how I went to Him was based on how I went to my own dad. Now, I'm throwing that out there because some of you today, where we're going to go today in the passage of Scripture, you need to understand how you approach God is based a lot about how you approach your mom and dad. And it shows in your relationships here on earth with your spouses and your friends. And the church people and the people in the church, how you react to them is based on how do you think you can go to people when you have distress in your life. But I want to tell you again, the main point today is that the person that you want to go to when you're in distress, there's only one person that can give you rest. And it's the Lord. So today's message is all about grace. It's all about God wants to give us something that we don't deserve. By the way, that's the definition of grace that we need to revisit again today. Grace is giving something you don't deserve. Mercy, you've heard that one. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But we're going to talk about God's grace, and it's all in the story today. And I hope in prayer today that it gets us a little bit further down the road of sharing our issues and our struggles with our Lord, because that is the only way. Some of you are tired today. You think it's physical. It's because your spirit is tired. Your emotions are raw, but there is only one person that can give you rest, And his name is Jesus. And I want to talk about that today with you. So with that, let's go to the text this morning and find out how the Lord is going to give grace to a specific individual, but obviously the scripture is for us as well. Picking up in verse 17, it says, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" This is God's word. Amen. A story of grace. So the main point again was to take your distress to him who can only give you rest, right? So in that, I got three parts that I want to talk about this today on how Jesus heals this man who is paralyzed, and how he can offer you the same thing that he offered this man today to bring you some rest. So here's part one today. It's in your note sheets today. Is that this? The law does nothing for your distress. The law does nothing for your distress. Now, I didn't talk about it earlier, but when I say law in this text, you're going to see that in those days when Jesus came, a lot of what he battled was what the Pharisees were doing. We're going to get to who they are in a second here. Right? But the law cannot save you. Grace is what saves you through faith in Christ alone and by his power alone. So we're going to watch how the law was kind of hurting this whole situation today. So the law does nothing for your distress. In the text, we see the Lord is teaching to a room of Pharisees and teachers. They didn't come. This is not the G3 conference, the Legionnaire conference. This is not a good time. There's no book room for the guys to hang out in. This is not that they all come here to kind of hang out and get cozy with Jesus. They had one reason why they showed up. Do you know why? It's to catch him. To prove that he was a blasphemer. It was to put an end to what he had been doing. In the text, at this point in time, Jesus has been doing ministry for over a year. He has notoriety. The people know him. The people love him. But the scribes and Pharisees are coming to detest him. They showed up to catch him. This was the beginning of the end. This is where it all went downhill. This is where they wanted to start making plans to kill him. This is not a happy occasion, as Jesus probably would have preferred. But they came for a purpose. The Pharisees, we've talked about them before. And we need to kind of review that real here. And I need to open up some other insights on them today. They were part of one of the four main religious sects of that day. There were the Sadducees, the left-wingers who actually ran the temple. It's kind of ironic that the liberal people in those days were running the temple and all the law. You had the Pharisees who were the conservative. You had the Essenes, which were the people who were kind of weird. They were the religious nuts that kind of went away into the mountainside and hid from the world and said, "Let the world go to hell. We're going to stay here and follow God." And then you had the Zealots, who were more about the political change in those days that would seek to overthrow the government. You had these four parts. The Pharisees were the conservatives. Pharisees were sort of an ultra-conservative type, choosing to follow a religious code for life. And they worked hard to promote good Jewish living by teaching others that life works better by how well one could live out the Torah. And to help you live out the old covenant of Moses, they concocted a moral code with which to help you. Think of it this way. The Jews had a constitution. It was called the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees developed the Bill of Rights. It was their moral codes. And it was supposed to help them follow what these codes were. Pharisees get such a bad rap at this point. Now, you've maybe heard other preachers and you've read things, and I would absolutely agree. They're the ones that the main party that wanted to get him crucified. That is bad. But at this point in the story, they always seem like the bad guys. We're not there yet. So in the scripture, let's picture them not so much as bad guys, but they're guys that went too far with a good thing, and it put them in a bad place. How many of y'all have been there before, right? How many of y'all have been part of churches that went too far with the rules that got them put in a bad place? So you see, this whole thing started back with a familiar character. Do you know who this started with, by the way, when I was doing the research? Ezra. Do you remember Ezra? We studied him last year. Do you remember that whole thing where they came back from being outcast back to the Holy Land? At the end of the book of Nehemiah, Ezra's called on as the high priest to come and read the book of law. And there was this great revival, and everybody was freaking out, going, the reason that we got kicked out in the first place is because we did not obey God's law. From that point on, there started a tradition that Ezra kind of started this thing where it developed the religion of the Pharisees. And out of that grew the Pharisaical culture. And they began to become these people that would teach the people how to follow law, lest they would fall back into paganism. It got birthed out of fear. It was a good thing that went a little too far. And what seems to have happened is that the people got carried away with the thought of remaining holy instead of remembering the words of Jeremiah 31, that God will give you a new heart that will be able to follow law. They forgot about that. That according to the words of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53, that a Messiah must come and give his life in order that you can do this. And instead, over time, they stopped looking for the one to come to put hope in and became more centered on living out the fear and hope that God would bless them for their good endeavors. The whole religion changed. It was no longer trusting God to save you, as we talked about in Foundations today. It was trusting yourself and your own work. Also at this point, Pharisees, you got to understand, have become the heroes of the land. They weren't bad guys. They have become the heroes, almost like the new age of judges, because even before the Maccabean Revolt, you history buffs in here in the 170s BCs, there were hundreds. Somewhere I've heard seen numbers between 400 to 800 different Pharisees that were crucified at one time by the Roman government because they were afraid of them. The people loved the Pharisees. They stood up for the people. They're not bad guys yet. They just went too far with a good thing. They didn't set out to be the enemy. And on top of that, though, you have here that they brought also to this party with them. Now, they thought they were defenders, so here's what they did. They brought these guys in a text called teachers. Teacher back in that day was also what they called a scribe in the text. Another word for this word scribe. The scribes were the ones who actually taught the law. They're the ones that actually taught the Pharisees. A scribe was the person who taught Paul all of the Old Testament theology. A scribe was the one who taught the priests. They were the seminary professors. They were the high-end lawyers. This means in the text that they came prepared to fight with the Lord, because remember, the Lord Jesus speaks like no one else could, right? He speaks with authority. The scribes in that land at that time were the authority. And they had come to corner him. So here we are. Here's the scene, right? Listen to this. They're in Capernaum still, by the way. Capernaum has become the home base for Jesus. This is the place where he wasn't welcome in his hometown, Nazareth, anymore. So he went to Capernaum. That's where Peter was from. And he set up camp here in Capernaum. It's a rare place in the north where he was actually accepted, was not kicked out. People loved him in Capernaum. He had done marvelous healings there, right? People were coming from all over the place to hear him. He was constantly hounded by the groups of people that would come to see him, but yet he would still pull away in prayer. And this is his home base. And in this home, most likely to be probably someone that would have helped Jesus, was this big home. Now, the way you describe it in the text, I'll get to why you think it's that way. But everybody in this house was all together in one room. And it says that there was no sitting room left. There's no room to be in that place. It was jam-packed. Now, as a tradition of the rabbis, Jesus would have sat and taught them. But what you also kind of see in the text is some theologians have thought that probably in this room you would see everybody sitting, because nobody was going to stand in the presence of Jesus. Who is he to tell us how to live? So you have standing room, quite literally, standing room only going on right now. And it's into this scene that the main character of our story, this paralytic, the guy that you read earlier got tied down to a stretcher and lowered through a roof. He comes into this kind of hostile scene. Now, Jesus is so cool. I got to tell you, I wish I could be a lot like that. Like, no matter what situation happens, whoever's coming after you, he's at home. He's not worried about it. He's got the answers. Do you know that your Lord has the answers for everything you encounter right now? Maybe you can't put a lot of stock in what you're going through and the answers you're coming up with. Please understand, Jesus is never short on answers. He always knows exactly what to do. But this is the preordained time that God the Father wanted this guy to show up. You and I would have thought, hey, send that guy at a different time. But it says in verse 17 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to heal him. This means that there was an outside divine will upon Jesus to do a healing. There was a time of preordination for this guy to show up here in front of these guys to go through this. So the paralytic comes, and his buddies find that there's no way to get in. They show up. Now, at this point, this is what should be shocking about this. No one was going to give up their seat. He had been healing for a while. He had been doing this. This is nothing new for Jesus. People show up. Demons get cast out. People show up. I'm going to fix them. These are the times of the signs. And the Spirit is there to help him do this work. But no one was going to let this guy through. I guess that the Pharisees and the scribes, after hearing about the work of the Lord Jesus, have no desire to actually see if he can do miracles because, well, heck, that'd be too easy, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. You came there to prove him wrong, but you don't want to see him do something? He would answer questions way too fast. Maybe some of us in this room today, you are in a similar position or in a similar stance like the Pharisees. And coming to our gathering today, you didn't come here for help because you haven't been convinced yet if Jesus can help you. You just came to say, well, tell me what I need to know first and let's see if it can work for me. Is that how you're coming to this gathering today? Or are you in need of help? Do you still think you can help yourself? So when the gentleman gets there, nobody gets out of his way. Nobody moves. You see, the tradition of the Pharisees in those days is that they didn't associate with sinners. Kind of weird how you could be the hero of the people, but you're not supposed to like hang out with them. I mean, that's how bad the tradition has gotten. You're so holy, don't hang out with those you're supposed to be helping. Thank God that the Lord wasn't like that, right? So the man is probably quadriplegic, could have been someone deserving of that debilitating disease, could have had a thought. Remember, if you were sick, a lot of times Pharisees thought that's probably a sin condition, been handed down to you. I don't want to get near you. I don't want to be marked unholy. So the friends, they take him up on the roof. Now, so you understand, this is not like roof how you and I think about it. Back in the ancient days, there a lot of times the houses had an open middle courtyard, which probably might have been where Christ was hanging out. And they had balconies that would surround the house, and they were flat roofed. So what was going on here is they were actually taking him up on the balcony so they could try to see where the Lord was. So how could they get to him? So they took him up on the roof. Now, by the way, how many would agree? These are the type of guys I want in my life. Right? I've got an issue. All right? They're like, listen, if family in this room, please look at, I'm being totally serious for a minute. If I ever have a problem getting to Jesus, I want you all to come tie me down and drag me to him. I want those friends in my life. You should want those friends in your life. And only in the church are you going to be able to find those people. So make sure you commit to helping build God's home here. Because you're not going to get that out in the world. This dude has some serious friends. It's what we should want. It's what we all need. So they lower him through the roof. They find a place. They get some of the tiles out of the way. And they drop him. Hopefully not, right? Bam, that'd be how. Right in front of Jesus. Right in front of him. And friends, please understand. This man is crippled. Can't move. He has to be carted around by his buddies. I don't even know what that means for him on a personal level. That means, could he eat? Did he need to have help to go to the bathroom? But this is here's what I want to say about this, though. This is the absolute best position for him to be in because his level of distress is what finally got him in front of Jesus. Do you see that? He wouldn't have been there that day if it was not for his condition. When we look at his life, we think we're blessed. We're happy that we don't have to experience what he did. I tell you what, I think this man would pity us. It was his position and need for stress that prepared him for his faith in Jesus. Distress is a blessing, guys, because it creates a desire to meet the Lord. Some of you are in distress today, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual. Please understand, most likely it's a blessing from God because it prepares you to meet your Lord. The reality of this picture is that the defenders of the law and the Jewish practices, the new shepherds of God's people, because the kings couldn't do it, could not help this man, nor would they do it. They didn't want to touch him. They became a physical representation of the barrier between him and the Lord. See, it's kind of a good picture here as I was looking at the text this week. The law does nothing for the distress you and I are in. The law cannot get rid of your stress. Church people here, here's what I'm saying. Your religious practices and what you think makes you holy is not going to get rid of your distress. You can't read enough Bible. You can't quote enough verses to think everything's going to work out in your life. The only one that's going to get rid of your stress is the Lord Jesus. Now, you should read your Bible. Absolutely. That's where you're going to meet him. But please understand, it's not about your practices. It's about by grace alone. So the law and even the Pharisaic practices to help follow the Torah are good. Its use is as in it reflects God's perfectness and sinfulness, or the usefulness of combating evil in your hearts, or one day that you'll be able to live out law and people can see the fruits of righteousness. It's all good. That's all good stuff. But it can't heal what is broken in you. Did y'all hear that? Law cannot heal what is broken in you. Distress in your life is something you can't control by trying to live religiously. It can only be dealt with by our Lord. That brings us to the second thing this morning in helping us learn where to go with our distress, is that the Lord knows what you need before you even know what to ask for. So don't say amen to that. I think just this week I had a situation where, just be quite honest with you, just so you know that I'm human, is I got angry. I was very angry. Not at any of you. I wasn't angry at Heather either. So I was just angry with some life and some things, and I had to have a pity party for myself. Came into this room, kicked over a chair. I'm not going to tell you which one. It might break on you. And I had it out with the Lord. Now, when I say had it out with the Lord, I'm just saying I did not get mad at him. It was just angry. And I had to, sometimes, guys, you got to express what you're angry about to the Lord so that you can hear yourself talk and get that stuff out. Because then all of a sudden the gospel starts making sense when you can hear the words that you're actually saying that are caught in your brain sometimes. Some of you are way too quiet about talking what distresses you. You got to get that stuff out. You've got to be able to talk it. But I want to tell you as a testimony, the Lord was faithful and he spoke to me because he knows what I need before I even ask for it. So this dude here, he gets lowered down right in front of Jesus, right? He doesn't even open his mouth. And do you know what Jesus does? First thing he declares, listen to the first thing he says. Not like, man, what are you doing on my friend's roof? I'm going to have to pay for that, right? There's nothing like that going on. But the very first thing he says in verse 20, he says, and when he saw their faith, not just the faith of the man, but the faith of his buddies, getting him here. Like, we all have faith in Jesus. We're going to get you to him, right? Listen to the first words out of the Lord's mouth. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Not like, what are you doing to the roof? Or, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus looks right past the physical unrest here. The paralysis, and he goes right for what is important, the man's heart. Didn't even look to the immediate need. Jesus has never failed to help those who put their faith in him. Do you all know that? If you put true faith in the Lord, he's never failed you. Jesus is never short on compassion, but you have to be okay that when you come to him, listen, you have to be okay if he's going to help you the way he wants to. Not necessarily how you want it. So how are your prayers sounding right now, family? Do they have a lot of you telling God how to help you, or do you come in a spirit of reverence and wait on him to do what he wants? Do your prayers sound like, just help? Or is it, help me to do this? That's a difference, isn't it? But this causes a stir in the Pharisees and the teachers. Now listen to this. There's this emotional wave that kind of ripples among the Pharisees. It's kind of like the same thing I compare it to when you watch Tom Brady come from behind again in the last 2 minutes and he wins the stupid game. And you're like, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me, right? It's the same thing. And he senses it among the Pharisees. And he turns to them because he feels it on his back. And listen to the very next, listen to what's going on. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? No one can do that. Listen, not you or I can look at somebody else and tell them your sins are forgiven. You don't have that power. Please don't ever do that. What you can say is, what you've done to me, I forgive you for that. Please get over that because God has forgiven me. But you cannot absolve somebody's sins in this world. There's only one being that can do that. And that's the Lord God. And so the Lord senses the collective catch in their hearts and He turns and addresses it. Verse 22, it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, why do you question in your hearts? He looks past their eyes into their hearts and starts asking them questions of what's going on inside of you. This should have been their first warning here. The fact that He could discern what is the need of the heart is a thing that only God can do. Now I want to give you some text here because we need to back up. Because before you leave here today, I also want you to understand that Jesus actually fully believed that He was God. You all need to understand that. Because there's a lot of religions and cults out there that believe that He was not God. You need to see and understand that Jesus believed He was God. So here we go. So He knew their hearts. Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That believes that the prophet Jeremiah is speaking for the Lord, saying only the Lord knows a man's heart. Jesus comes out and says it. What's going on in your heart? I can see it right now. What's the problem? The scribes miss that fact, so Jesus kind of keeps going. It's like, you didn't catch that little jab right there? Well, let me keep going. He says, which is it easier to say? Now, these are the seminary profs, right? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven to you? Or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, you need to circle that title in your Bible if you have your Bibles this morning, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then He turned to the man and said, who was there, paralyzed, He says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So Jesus gives the guys that which they were looking for right there in His address. They want to charge Him for blasphemy because they think He's trying to do something only God has the power to. That is to forgive sins. But He goes way beyond that and actually says He is God. Hence why He uses the title, the Son of Man. See, the Son of Man is a title from old times. From Babylon, Daniel saw one called the Son of Man in a vision. And it reads like this in Daniel 7, 13-14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days, and that's one of the names for God, Jehovah God. And He was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. In His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And God shares no glory with nobody else. So that has to be God in flesh. It's the Messiah. But the Messiah is equal to God. So Jesus is saying, yes, I can forgive sins because it's what I was given power to do. To have dominion, control over these people, authority, to love them. Do you know that 80 times out of 83 times in the New Testament where the Son of Man title is used for Jesus, He's the one using it 80 times for Himself. He fully believed this is who He was. There is no doubt in this. It was His favorite title because it also drew comparisons to Him and people. He wanted to associate with His people, being called the Son of Man as well. But it was a title for divinity. So if you ever thought He was God, if you have ever discussed this with people of other faiths, you can absolutely be clear that Jesus thought He was God. Now, guys, that does a lot to challenge us in our hearts and our minds today because when you listen to Jesus, do you listen to Him as God or does someone has good advice for you? Seriously, how do you listen to Him? If you've been having a problem with getting rid of some of your distress in your life, perhaps it's because you have faith not in a divine Jesus. Having faith in this Jesus means you don't doubt whether He has the right to judge your life or not. If you're not okay with what you may, with that, you may be wasting your time in praying to Him. Are you okay with the Lord looking at you and passing judgment? Coming to Jesus with that which distresses you means that you're coming to the One that can give you what you really need. You know what you really need, family? Forgiveness. You need Him to look at you and to forgive you for your sins. It's the thing we all need the most. It's the thing that you need the most before you leave this building today, because you will not function right unless you believe it. Just so we're all on the same page here, Jesus tells them, look, I admit it's easier to forgive sins because that's something you can't see. You can't see me doing a divine act. Okay, I got that, right? So let me do something that you can't see, and that only God can do. Let me let the paralytic man here get up and walk. So the physical healing was to prove to them that He is, in fact, had already did forgive the sins of the man. So perhaps today the reason you're still in a position of distress in your life is that you have misinterpreted the signs of Jesus. I was looking back on this text this morning, guys. I mean, maybe we believe that Jesus' greatest desire is to alleviate that which is causing you pain. I have many times that you do hear that on TV or in sermons you might read or books even possibly, is that Jesus is here to alleviate your symptoms of pain. But in this story, Jesus' desire is to alleviate that which damns the man. That's their sin. The healing, listen to me guys, the healing was secondary. He didn't go there first, did he? He looked right past the physical limitations and He forgave the man of his sins. Listen, and this is the question about my life today, and I want you to understand this. Have we been treating Jesus like a publishing clearinghouse sweepstakes? That when we get Him, are you finally going to get all the things that you ever need? Like, they even changed it. Like, I actually want to win it now because it's like, what? It's like $50,000 every month for the rest of your life or something crazy like that. I'm like, yes, I want that one, right? Just space it out so I don't even have to budget it well. Yeah, that sounds great. Do we treat Him like that? Do we picture Him like that? Or is Jesus the guy that removes your distress by cutting deep in your heart, which will actually cause you to live with a limp for the rest of your life? See, the removal of cancer is a hard thing to deal with. Nobody, do you know that when you go through a cancer surgery, and I've had lots of family kind of go through this, there's never a 100% comeback. You can't. You can't remove part of your body and be back to 100%. The math doesn't work out, does it? You're never the same. And what we have to understand is that Jesus is more concerned about saving your life than you getting all the things that you want, the way that you want them. The first thing, and I even wonder at this point in reading the text, but the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Lord to heal that day. Jesus didn't have that compulsion until after this happened. Jesus wanted to forgive this man of his sins because He knew that's what this man, it was troubling this man, because He could see into his heart. And when Jesus does heal you, it will leave scars to remind you that sin is our fault, but Jesus is the only one that can heal it. Listen, guys. One of the most glorious things, and that I was thinking of today, about the gospel, is that when we're in heaven, have you ever thought about this? How do we keep living in heaven forever and never sin again? Like you think about that, right? How is it? Are we like robots? Is there a computer chip in your head that God can just remove and re-plug back in? Right? Is it a rebooting situation? Right? Plug it in, start it back over. Or is it the fact that our Lord, who is physically among us now, that we can see, also has scars in His hands and in His feet and in His side. That it's a constant reminder to you and I that I died for you and my scars are to remind you of the sin that was paid. And therefore, the scars that we must bear through our life gets us to associate with Him who did this for us. See, your scars become actually things you can talk about with other people. And you get to bear the image of Christ because of what you're going through. I know that's hard to hear. But Jesus is more concerned about your forgiveness than He is about just giving you whatever you want. Let Him lead you in this. Go to Him with your distress, because He's the only one that's going to find and give you rest. And this brings me to the last point this morning, is that the Lord does want to use our stories of distress for others, to give them rest. It says that in verse 25, "And immediately He rose up before them, and He picked up what He had been lying on, and He went home glorifying God." That means giving God praise. "And amazement seized them all. They glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" So you may be in a situation where you've asked God numerous times for help. Paul did that, right? The thorn in his side, numerous times. And you've come in, and you've come in faith to the Lord, believing He could do these things. And yet there's been no alleviation of that pain in your life, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever that is. You see, wounds are like that sometimes, whether they may be emotional or what. It may be because the Lord is using the story of your distress to reach other people. But how are you going to view it? I've got two examples in my life that are very, very remind me of this all the time. I have two brothers in my life. Well, I got a lot of brothers, but I have a physical brother that's my stepbrother, and I have one's a spiritual brother. His name is Todd. My real life brother, my half brother, he has had a life that you could write a book about all the accidents that he's endured. He was a child of the 70s. He grew up in a drug culture, got all wrapped up in that. Went AWOL from the military, got all wrapped up into doing a lot of crime, has a lot of arrest records. He's been in multiple accidents, has lost his children. And his biggest question is, why does all this stuff happen to me? But over, I just want to also report that over the last couple of years, my brother also knows that he needs God and has started to come to the awareness of it. So please keep praying for him for that. But see, his distress has still not gotten to the point where he's ready for the Lord. These are things that he's caused for himself. I got another brother named Todd. I met Todd in college. And Todd, even when I met him, was a skinny dude. He was always a runner. He was a good athlete. The guy could run forever. And you know me, I love running so much. So I look like a runner, don't I? And so Todd could run forever. About the time that Heather and I got married, Todd is a year or two older than me. Todd got diagnosed with cancer. And they had to crack open his chest because it was all wrapped around his heart. Todd survived that. And over time, he started running again. And in that, though, he started contracting all these weird diseases. Todd was the guy, he's like known as the guy who gets syndromes. He doesn't get diseases. Like he gets like things like what diseases call. If you have hepatitis B and it causes kidney damage, Todd wouldn't have hepatitis B, but he would have kidney damage that looked like he had hepatitis B. It was weird. And he kept getting these things all the time. Over the last 10 years, Todd has been on and off solid food. For the last two, he's been eating through a tube in his stomach. And Todd has been using all that for the last 20 years. Like in 2009, he ran his last marathon because his body couldn't take it anymore. And what Todd's been doing is working in inner cities of Palm Beach, right? Working with a lot of disparaged youth. And what he's been doing is trying to use it as a testimony, kind of going, I'm the man that you can't kill him. He kind of keeps going in that. Even to the point now, check this out. He has what they call wasting syndrome. Does anybody know what that one is? That's what AIDS patients get before they die. It's a syndrome. It's not even a disease. Todd has that. So his body's rejecting the tube now. They're trying to find ways to put calories in him. And Todd and all that, look at me, has never cursed God once because his distress has taught him how to live for Jesus every day of his life. Sometimes, guys, your distress is like that because it's supposed to help you live in front of others so you can show them how to find rest. And I want to tell you, Todd wouldn't have that another way. It's taught him so much about the Lord. Where are you with that today? As we close, family, I just want to say that. I want to ask you a question. Where are you in your life right now? Where are you paralyzed with? A lot of us in this room right now, today, you have things in your life, and it's kind of frozen you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. You doubt that He cares for you because of how your life has turned out. You doubt that He has power sometimes because of how many times you've asked Him to fix something in your life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just gone to Him going, Lord, just fix me and I don't care how you do it? Forgive me of my sins and help me to see as you see. Isn't that where we all need to go as a people? My challenge for us all today, community group, non-community group, I want you all to get alone with God this week. Alone. Nobody in the house. If you have to drive, go drive. Find somewhere. And I want you to hash it out with Him. What is in your heart that has paralyzed you from going forward in your life right now? And I want you to express the Lord in reverence, that which makes you angry. And I want you to ask Him to help you see your life as He sees it. And understand that what you need the most is the forgiveness of sins. Because a lot of times, once that's done, guys, you'll be able to bear that which He's given you. What are you going to do in your distress today? Because there's only one person you could find rest with. I hope you find that this week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all of us in this room, we like to picture ourselves as the friends who take the guy in the stretcher. Lord Jesus, we're all in the stretcher. We can't get to you. Many of us grew up in the church and we try to figure out all the rules. If we tithe enough, if we obey the rules enough, we don't hang out with the people who do all the outrageous sins, we think we're okay, Lord, and it's not worked. We've read our Bibles harder. We've prayed longer. We've asked you to heal more. It's not worked. And Father, some of us are on the stretchers now just wanting to get to you to see what you're going to do with us, with this mess. What are you going to do, Lord? For a lot of my friends in here, Lord, right now, they may be on the stretcher in front of you and they don't even know what to say. And that's exactly where you want them, Lord. Because you know what's in their heart. You know who they are. And you know what they need, Lord. And we all go astray, Father. But Lord Jesus, would you give us the forgiveness of our sins? For my friends in here who don't even know it this week, Lord, who just need to go and spend time with you to talk about why is life this way? Would you show them that the biggest thing they have, Lord, is sin in their heart and that you want to forgive them for that? So many times, Lord, we've tried to heal ourselves and work our own miracles, God. We try to become our own gods. But Lord Jesus, that is all you, for you are the only God amongst us. So help us. Holy Spirit, would you please come and open the eyes of my people that they may see who He is and worship Him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So as we close today and we go to communion, my family, we partake of the bread and the juice that are on these tables. If you don't have to be a member here, we ask you that you have been baptized as a professed believer in the Lord.